Bless the Lord.
Most of you attended the camp last weekend, and we were just all greatly encouraged to step out in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to exercise God in us and flowing out to other people. And so I just want to, if this is a bit unfamiliar to you, I apologize, but I just felt that God was speaking into my heart and that I should step out and encourage some of you that God's ways to express himself are very common in the church and not unusual. So I just want to pray in my heavenly language, and then I have something to share that God has just put on my heart, just very few words. Karnamarutu samarbelbe bardiana namatukonama. Lamaribilete nanonode namaritikonon malamaridin marbeti framandibuba. Ratnotokon namaribilete nanamatnemparandamatu namane. Branded and datakanan nomandeben number tantanamilibita framandibarama. Morbelebete tanamantanamantamarabitiamaramandi. Kratnamandi. Ramanam. I just feel that God is speaking to us, that saying the period that we went away is a little bit like the halftime in a football match. And God has called us aside like the coach, and he's given us a pep talk. He's talked to us about how to get our act together, how to speak the right things, how to operate in the skills that he's already given us. And he has encouraged us and empowered us and given us a good back massage. And, you know, we've rubbed our legs and jumped up and down, and now we're ready. But when we get back on the field, we've actually got to put it into practice. We've actually got to take some steps exercising the authority that God's given us. And when the coach is shouting from the outside, yeah, we can hear. But when we get back on the field, then there's only the captain. And we have to look to our leader to direct our steps. But we keep in mind that God has encouraged us and pushed us so that we can advance. And we can score. We can win. Because God has made a place for us and given us those skills. So we should go now and exercise the gifts that he's given us. Because in this competition, we have God's special power in us. We're not just relying on our own skill. So we are now going to exercise those gifts in whatever fashion. In your workplace, in the church, in encouraging your friends, in speaking good things to other people, in asking God to reveal his word to you. I just want to encourage you that we are now in the second half and it's time to win. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jamie. The whole time while Jamie was... excuse me a second. The whole time Jamie was speaking in tongues, the only thing that came into my heart, and I don't purport to have a gift of interpretation, but the thing that came to my heart, I just felt God just shouting at us, have faith, have faith, have faith. You know, and... it's interesting that you mentioned the coach, and it's kind of like the coach in the sideline, run or, you know, jump, you know, do something. And that's my interpretation. So you just take it with as maybe I do have the gift. Hallelujah. Can someone have the gift of fixing this mic? Thank you so much. We had a wonderful time at the retreat, and I just want to give out just an award, and this is not, you know, the best Christian or anything like that, but I've been criticized in the past for not, for not following through with what I said I would do, and I think I still owe Causeway Bay a dinner. That was from our House Church Olympics probably like 3 years ago, and so I'll pay up soon, don't worry. And but this is this at the last retreat, Seymour Road won our House Church Olympics, and so we had this. We actually found it, and it was in our room. If you guys are familiar, this is actually papyrus, and this is made in the ancient way, as like when Jesus was roaming the earth. And we actually Hajj bought this in Egypt when we went. Remember? Do you remember this, John? Right. And so this is actually a Greek Orthodox version of the Lord's Supper, of Da Vinci's deal. And so Charles or Tom, why don't you guys come and congratulations. So let's see if he likes it, because if he likes it, he'll put up in his house. And if he doesn't like it, I'm sure it'll go somewhere else. So, but yeah, Tom's house, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to piggyback and on that. And as I do, we've been doing a lot of quizzes at the retreat. Let me give you another quiz. What is October 1, 2, and 3 of 2010? That's right. It's the 2010 retreat. And if any of you knuckleheads say I made plans, right, then you're going to hear it, okay? So I'm giving you a whole year advance notice. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start at verse 1. And just only read verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you. God, we love you today. We thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you that, Lord, you brought us back to this place of that we can learn and fellowship and grow and be stretched, God, and be loved and to be able to love and serve. And we just thank you for the opportunity today, God. And we thank you for your word, Lord. It's living. It's active. God, it does a work in our lives. And so we ask, Jesus, that you would come and speak to us. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us this day, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. I humble myself, God. I ask you to use me today. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 This week, I'm teaching Experiencing God class right now, which is kind of like our, advanced discipleship class. And, we've got 17 people in the class. It's actually quite a large class. And this week, we've been going through, the unit is called The Crisis of Belief. And as I was going through that, man, I was so convicted of so many different things. And so I kind of changed my message, but I actually pulled a message from the archive. Some of you guys may have heard some of this before, but I think it's just very appropriate. And I feel like it's a now word for us as a church. And the title of my message today is called The Opportunity of Faith. The Opportunity of Faith. Martin Luther said this. Luther said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. This is how important it is. In the message, this is Peterson's version of Hebrews 11:1. This is how he translates. He says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. That's faith. Right? It's so important that God seems to pin most of his activity on earth depended on faith and obedience. So there's something about that. Now, we have to understand, there's two sides of faith. Okay, and if you don't have these two sides, you don't really operate in faith. You operate in something else. There's two sides of faith. You could look at it as a coin. There's two sides of the coin. The first coin is the intellect. Right? This is what we call intellectual conviction. Right, and so so part of faith is being intellectually convicted that something is true. Every single one of you guys, today you exercise faith, intellectually, right? Because you believe that the thing that you're sitting on is able to hold your weight, and so you, press your body weight on this chair, right? So there's intellectual conviction, but the faith doesn't work unless the other side of the coin is there, which is the volitional surrender of your will. It's the will aspect. Right, and so you can believe, well, I believe that this chair is stable and can hold my weight, but it takes the volition of our will to actually sit down to see this faith materialized and to see this faith actualized. And so you have to always understand there's always these two sides, that create faith in such a way. The intellect, intellectual conviction, and then the will, volitional surrender of our will. Well, a lot of times happens, and I don't know if you appreciated that video, but that was a guy named Paul Young, and Paul Young wrote the book The Shack. Paul Young, because I heard him speak last year, or actually early this year, and Paul Young is a pastor, and he basically wrote a book for his kids, his very young kids, to teach them about God. And so, like in the book, God is a mother figure, and there's all these things. It's a nonfiction book, but it's a real great picture of faith and this journey of faith. And that's what he's talking about, right? He's talking about like the financial crisis that's going on, and then he's basically saying, well, what do people really believe? And so Young understands this aspect of faith, right? There's an intellectual conviction, But then the part that really matters, or that makes faith alive, is the volitional surrender of our will. You know, it's not enough just to say that you believe, you know, to say, well, yes, God is good, that God loves me, you know, or God is this and that. And then when we encounter a situation in our life, we say, God, where are you? Right? Because then we haven't surrendered our will to the Lord. And so I would say that's not real faith in a certain way. Here's a story of Robert and Mary Moffat, and they were one of the first missionaries in Bukhanalan, which is now called Botswana. You know, and I read this story, and it was so touching. And these guys labored in the mission field in Africa for 10 years and didn't see one single convert. 10 years! You know, not one single convert for their work. What happened was their mission agency actually asked them to bring them back and just wanted to, you know, kind of like, where's the wisdom in you laboring in this field for 10 years without a single convert? They were British missionaries, and so a friend of theirs from England called them, or, you know, sent them a letter and said, hey, we would like to send you a gift, you know, to encourage you, because, you know, everyone in England thinks that they're very discouraged. You know, we want to send a gift to you to encourage you. And Mrs. Moffat wrote back and says, well, what'd you like? And she wrote back, send me a communion set. All right, just send me a communion set. And she felt, you know, I'm sure the Lord is going to bless our labors. Right? And obviously the person on the other end was a bit incredulous. You know, they thought, oh, I can send you some money. I can send you something else. You know, but she wanted a communion set. And sure enough, right, by the time the communion set arrived, actually the day before the set arrived the day before they had their first Lord's Supper, and the first six converts in Botswana created the first church in Botswana. See, that's faith, right? It's not just intellectual conviction, but it's a surrender of our will. She could have asked for all kinds of stuff, but she knew she had surrendered her will to the fact that there will be souls saved through the labors of my husband and I, right? And it happened. I mean, just such a beautiful story of seeing this whole thing laid out. So you got to understand, faith is so precious. It is so precious, right? It causes people to sing when they're in prison. You know, we see Paul and Silas, you know, beaten in shackles, singing to the Lord. What causes that to happen? It's faith in this incredible God that they know has not forgotten about them. You know, faith causes, you know, people to exalt and to praise in the midst of tribulation, right? You know, people can be going through such difficult times, but faith, you know, this trust in God begins to rise up within them, and they begin to praise God, you know, in the things that are going on around them. You know, there's another story that I read of this little boy, and he has he had a very rare blood disease, and is going through all different things, and he had to go through a spinal tap. I don't know if you know what that is, but they take fluid out of your spine. It's very, very painful, you know. And he was basically told by his mother that, you know, this you know, sometimes we go through pain and whatnot, but and, you know, and it's because, you know, because God loves us, and because, you know, we love you. You know, and the people, the doctor is going to, you know, it's going to be a little painful, but I want you to know that he loves you. He wants you to get better, and so you need to do this thing. And so the story goes on, and so this little boy, he was in pain 3 hours, this procedure. Nurses had to hold him down. He was crying, he was yelling, you know, and by the time the 3 hours in the spinal tap was over, he was profusely sweating, and right at the end, he turned to the doctor and says, Doctor, thank you for hurting me, you know, as I know that you're loving me. You know, and that was it, right? What causes people to do stuff like that in the midst of incredible pain? Faith. Faith. You know, faith causes people to endure ill treatment. You know, to actually go through. I spent some time in China and in North Korea, you know, and you know, in northern China by the border, and I've met people. I've met North Koreans, and, you know, I remember particularly meeting this one guy, and he was like, he was 19 years old. But the guy looked like he was 40. You know, it's just, you know, that this guy had a hard, hard life. And, you know, malnutrition, he was, you know, probably about like, you know, 5'3" or so. And you could tell, you know, just the way that his face was and stuff, you could tell that he was meant to be much bigger and much taller and have more stature. But because of the conditions, You know, and we, you know, I got to meet him and we prayed for him. And his whole thing is, you know, that he could have, you know, been in safety, you know, back in China, you know, in that region. And he said, no, I want to go back to North Korea. I want to preach the gospel to my people that are in darkness. What causes people to do that? It's faith. Faith. Right? They will endure ill treatment. You know, it's so precious. You know, faith causes people to trust regardless of circumstances, you know, that are going on in their lives. This is what it's about in Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby, the author, he says this, is what you do reveals more about what you believe about God than what you say. Right? What you do believes more about what you believe about God than what you say. You know, a lot of times, you know, we say like, oh, God, I can't do this. And we think that we're downgrading our abilities. No. Right, Blackaby is saying, and this is the truth, is you're not downgrading your abilities. You're saying God can't use you. This big, huge God can't use you. You know, and then when we're talking about, you know, people are looking for jobs and things, and we're saying, oh, maybe I'm unemployable. Maybe, you know, and we're so easy to downgrade ourselves. But when we say things like that, you're saying your big God is not able to take care of you. You say more about what you believe about God than what you believe about yourself. Right, and it's what you do, not what you say, right, that confirms that belief, that faith. You know, James chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. You guys should all memorize this. James 2:26, right? This is Jesus' brother. And James says, look, faith without works is dead. That's what he meant, right? It's not about speech, but there's something, there's an action that's a part of that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, did you know there are some things that are impossible for God? Did you know that? There are some things, right? I mean, obviously, there's one aspect here. If you don't have faith, it's impossible to please Him. You know, did you know another aspect of faith, right? Or aspect of God that's impossible? It's impossible for God not to love us. It's good. I saw a few smiles. That's good. We're getting somewhere, right? Yeah, it is impossible for God not to love you, right? That's one of those things. I have a whole series on that some other time, right? You know, and so, you know, let's look at this idea of faith. Faith without works is dead. There's a story of Hudson Taylor. When Hudson Taylor was making his way, if you guys know Hudson Taylor, he was a early pioneer missionary. He started the China Inland Missions. And every one of you guys should read the book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It is chock full of good wisdom and just inspiring stories. Hudson Taylor, in this one particular episode, he's on a... He's on a ship, but a ship that has sails. What do you call that? Sailboat, I guess, right? So he's on a sailboat, you know, kind of thing. A large sailboat. And he's going into China, and he's got to go through a certain place. And as they're going, he's in his cabin, and the captain of the ship knocks on his door, you know, and Taylor comes out, and they start talking. And he says, you're a man of God, right? And he says, yes, you know, and you pray, right? And he says, yes, I pray. And he says, well, can you pray for us? Because we're in this area and there's no wind and the tide is kind of going towards this island. And I think it's out in Sumatra in that area. And the captain is basically saying, these guys are heathens and I think they're cannibals. You know, and so can you please pray to your God and ask him to save us? I mean, they're pretty serious, right? This heathen captain is asking this man of God to pray. You know, and so Hudson Taylor stood there for a second. And he said, okay, lift the sails. You know, and the captain's, what? He says, lift the sails. You know, and he says, well, if I, you got to understand, there's no wind right now. You know, and on top of that, my crew is going to think I'm crazy. You know, and he says, hey, just lift the sails. And so through some argument, the guy finally lifted his sails. 45 minutes later, the captain knocked on Taylor's room, right, and opened the door. Taylor was still on his knees, you know, and he looked back to the captain and says, everything all right? And he noticed, oh, you're still praying. He says, stop praying. There's more wind than we can handle now, right? And so they were rescued and, you know, and then the journey continued on to China. But see, that's the aspect of faith, right? You know, faith is not just sitting in the boat and says, you know what? I think God will save us. Okay, see you later, you know. No, faith is, hey, lift the sail up, right? There's some kind of action that comes. It's the other side of that coin. You know, lift the sail. I mean, it may seem ridiculous. You know, you may look like a fool in front. I mean, the captain was really, you know, according to the story, was really perplexed because he thought, man, my guys that are sailors and they know this kind of, there's no wind. You don't put the sail up, you know, and this is, I mean, a ridiculous thing to ask for. And it may seem quite ridiculous for some of us, but that's faith, right? Faith, you know, creates wind, or in this case, you know, and say this, faith becomes effective when both sides of the coin are represented. Turn to your neighbor, left and right, I don't care which one, or both, and say, hey, good looking. Faith is effective when there's both sides of the coin. Intellectual conviction, volitional surrender of our will. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. This is by far, personally for me, one of the greatest portrayals of faith. Daniel is after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 3. And we're introduced to three guys here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in Daniel chapter 3, we'll go from verse 12. I'll read it to verse 18. Daniel 3, it says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and in anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of our hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In 1940, in June of 1940, there was a famous battle that happened in England, across the English Channel. It's called the Battle of Dunkirk. What happened was the Hitler's army was poised to capture Dunkirk, and all the soldiers, the British army, were kind of trapped and surrounded in this sleepy town. The British people were very anxious to hear about the fate of their soldiers. And then out of the blue one day, a telegram, you know, a message came across the channel to the British public, and it had three words on it, right? And someone from the British Army sent this three-worded telegram that said, even if not, even if not. And the British public understood that it was a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then it was the resolve of the British Army that said, yeah, we're stuck, we have no ammunition, this is a very dire situation, we will not bow down to Hitler and his army. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said the same thing, we will not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image. This galvanized the British public, and if you read the history books, what happened was people started getting on their boats, rowing across the English Channel, and rescued the British Army. Churchill actually credits this episode to be a turning point in the war, right? And we saw a great, great victory, you know, by the troops as a result of this stand, right? It was a group of men, a group of soldiers that said, we will not bow down. Even if we have to die, we will not bow down. It's the same word, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're sitting at, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar had set up this thing, says, if you see this image, everyone in the whole, you know, empire must bow down. And they weren't going to. That's against their covenant with their God. You know, and so Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, brought him before and says, hey, if you bow down, I'll let you go. But if you don't, you better understand that you're going to die. And listen to the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says, king, first of all, we don't have to answer to you. We answer to a higher power, right? Now, second of all, we're not going to bow down because our God is able to save us. But this is the key. And they say, and he will save us. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down. I want to suggest to you, people, that's faith. That's faith. See, and I have to make sure I word this carefully, right? So you don't think I'm crazy or something. Now, when everything is going well and you praise God, that's not faith. That's thanksgiving, right? That's it. Like that's normal. You should be doing that, right? You know, I mean, you know, you got a good job, you know, a good family, your health is good. You know, I mean, things are just moving along. You're like, wow, you know, you think, man, I'm blessed. And you come to church and say, God, I just worship you. Yeah, God is saying, yes, you should. You know, it's like, it's good for you, man. Like, you know, it's Thanksgiving, sucker, right? You know, something like that, right? You know, but then, see, this is faith. Because, again, my title message is faith is an opportunity, right? Faith is your world is falling apart. Faith is you don't know where to turn. Faith is you got to make decisions real soon. Faith is you don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know where the next paycheck is going to come from. You have no idea if you're ever going to have a job. Yeah, I mean, all these things. You never know if you're going to get married and on and on and on and on. You don't know if your child is going to get healed and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all these things. And faith is lifting your hands and saying, God, I worship you. That's why the Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise. Right? I mean, there's something profound about that. What do you mean? What, you know, and when I was younger, as a younger Christian, I never understood. What do you mean sacrifice of praise? Because I just like to praise, you know what I mean? Like everything's well, yeah, I like to worship. But they talked about the sacrifice of praise. And I recognize that's what they're talking about, right? It's this thing that's here, right? This even if not, you know? And I want to suggest to you that some of you, God has put you on the precipice of this faith. You know, things are not going hunky-dory, right? There's situations that are going on in your life, and there's a wonder in our heart of hearts. God, I'm right here, man. Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? You know, don't you know that I'm here? Can't you see me struggling? You know, and there's the temptation in our hearts to say, God, forget about you. You know, what's wrong with you, Lord? Right? If this is how you treat your friends, forget it. You know, that temptation's there, but the moment comes and we still lift our hands and say, God, I worship you anyway. That's faith. Even if not, faith, my friends, is an opportunity. It is an incredible opportunity. You know, in my own life, the reason why this message came about, right? I pretty much enjoyed a fairly, I'll just be really honest, a fairly easy Christian life. You know, when I got saved almost in the just before a major revival broke out in California. You know, and I was actually sitting in that church service. It was at the Anaheim Vineyard. I was sitting Sunday night when the Holy Spirit just, I mean, it was just, I mean, people were writing books about that incident. There was a team, I think, that just came back from Australia. You know, John Wimber had taken a bunch of young people to Australia, you know, and they were testifying that night. And I remember during that time, and I was sitting on the top and, you know, of the sanctuary, and the kids, you know, well, but young kids, they were, you know, just gung-ho for God. And one of the girls started sharing a testimony, and she started shaking, visibly shaking while she was sharing. And something happened. The Holy Spirit just, he just blew his wind and just all heaven broke loose. I mean, it was just crazy, you know. And so, and I had just gotten saved just before that. And so I just kind of like walked into revival. You know what I mean? Like people pray for years. And, you know, I'm just some knucklehead sitting in the, you know, and like I'd not dare sit in the, you know, church was huge. So there was like the ground seating and then there's a balcony seating up top. And I sat way in the top. I thought I was so unholy, you know, like a lot of the guys in the back do, right? You know, and stuff. And so, you know, we don't dare come to the front of the church, you know. And so I was one of these guys in the back and just walked into revival. I mean, it was just a crazy thing, you know. And so then, you know, like everything happened so smoothly in my life. And, you know, like honest to God, if I needed something, I would pray that night and I have a dream that night. And I'd wake up the next morning, I would just follow my dream. and it would just happen. I mean, it was just the craziest thing. I felt, and that's why you heard me say, you know, I know I'm God's favorite, right? Because I got a lot of testimonies, man, you know, and stuff, and I just know that I am. And so, well, you are too, but you got to know it yourself, right? And things, and so, I mean, so things like, and then, you know, I was working, I was very young, I was working at a university, you know, as a campus, I was pastoring my professors who I admired, and, you know, guys that wrote like the NIV, you know, and so, I mean, just crazy stuff, you know, and God just put me in positions, and, you know, even I felt like I had to resign, so I resigned, and then, you know, within a week after I resigned from my position, I got a call from another ministry, you know, and they asked me to join their staff and you know, embark on this historic tour, right? And so we, you know, we gathered like 400,000 people at the mall. It was this event called The Call, right? And then I led a tour in a motorhome for the next 3 months, traveling all around the United States. You know, spoke at some of the biggest churches, the most, you know, famous, you know, Christian celebrities and stuff like that. I mean, it was just crazy. You know, and then afterwards, you know, God was working this message in my heart. And you guys may have heard it before, is the spirit of sonship. And I felt like, okay, my next step, and, you know, I literally had about 12 different job offers from all over the country, you know, and I was trying to figure out what to do, and I just felt like God said, son, you know, you need to learn what it means to be a son. And so I came back to California, and I hooked up with one of my first pastors, and it was Pastor Keith. Some of you guys may know that I came to speak here years ago, and he was started a new church, and so I joined the staff, but I didn't get paid. You know, for 2 years, right? I served. And you know what my role is? Actually, I did what Jean-Marc does right now. I did announcements, you know. And every Sunday, that's all I did. You know, I preached once in a while, but, you know, it just, I mean, very in between, right? And things, and I just did announcements. And I tried to do the best that I could, you know, with doing the announcements. You know, but that was kind of my role. You know, and then after a period of time, you know, in the beginning, like the first 6 months, it was cool, man. I feel like, you know, I'm suffering for the Lord. You know, like I'm not getting paid. You know what I mean? And so I'm really giving service to God. And, you know, there's no money issue there going on. I'm just going to trust the Lord, you know, for my living expenses. And, you know, praise the Lord, God sustained me those 2 years. I got married in those 2 years. Right? And so, you know, the whole thing about being financially secure. Oh, come on, man. If she loves you, you know, it doesn't matter, right? And stuff, and so I know my wife married me for who I am, not my money, right? Even though I still don't have money, but right, she still, but I mean, there's something profound there. And so the first 6 months I was good. The first year, I'm thinking, okay, God, you know, like here I am, you know, and stuff. And then you know what happened? And so I'm supposed to learn to be a son. I started getting very critical, right? You know, Pastor Keith, even though he's Korean American, he's a bit fobby, right, and stuff. And so you know. Fobby, if you guys don't know, is a fresh off the boat, right, and stuff. So I'd sit there, and after about a year, I start, like, you know, I'm taking notes, and then every once in a while, I'll be like, he butchers a word, and I write the word down, and says, oh, man, this guy, I can't believe it, you know, this, learn English, dude, you know, kind of thing, right? I mean, I'm just, you know, all these things, because you start getting very critical, right? And then, you know, he, you know, teach some stuff, and he's a very good teacher, but then I'd be like, you know what? I'd probably say that a little differently. You know, I think the way that I would say that would be much better than the way he says it. And in fact, I could probably do a better job on that sermon topic than he can. You know, I just became very, very critical. I mean, it's all me. He was doing a fantastic job, right? And anyone from Southland is hearing the message, right? Doing a fantastic job, right? I have to be very more careful what I say now since everything is going on video and online and everything and stuff. But there was something, you know what I mean? And so I started getting a bit depressed. You know, and at one time, I was like the hot shot, you know. I was the guy that everyone wanted, you know, to work and, you know, all different organizations. And now I feel like God put me in the backside of the desert, you know, and I come to church and just being critical and, you know what I mean. And I would serve, but I knew it wasn't with all of my heart. I was failing as a son. I mean, it was pretty pathetic and things. And, you know, and I was just going like, you know, and then you get to the, you go through a season where now it's like you start questioning God. You know, like, God, what are you doing? You know, and this is my true flesh, right, coming out. I say these things to God, not out loud, but in my heart, right? And God hears my heart. I say, like, God, don't you know what kind of commodity you have right here? You know, don't you know what I could do for you? You know, don't you know the skills that I have that you can use to impact the world and the kingdom of God? You know, and I'd be saying these things, and God would just, that's why he probably didn't answer any of my prayers, right? Says, you need to be humble more, son, you know? and stuff. And just, I mean, all, and all these things are going on, you know. And then one day, I actually read an article by Chuck Colson. And he wrote this. Actually, the whole little illustration that I came about Dunkirk is actually from Chuck Colson's article that he wrote. And I think it was in Christianity Today or something. And then it just, bam, it just hit me like lightning. You know, and I recognize that, man, I am in a divine moment. God has thrown me on the precipice of something profound. See, when everything is going well, I can say, praise God, God, you're good. Yes, that's just natural. You should be doing that. But I always ask God, Lord, increase my faith. I always ask God, I says, God, touch my character. I've always asked God these things, and God was doing precisely those things. And I recognized that I was in a divine moment. I was in a even if not moment. You know, I was in a moment where I can say, Lord, the world around me is not going too well. Right? My bank account is in negative for the last few months. You know, there's something going on here. But God, I choose to trust you anyway. And when I said that, right, in my prayer, I was actually in my house at the time, I just felt so liberated. And it was like, because you know when you don't know what's going on and everything is so hazy and fuzzy, right? And then in a boom, in an instant, everything was so clear. And I knew why I was here. Job, he said in his own way, in Job 13:15, he said, even if you slay me, yet I will trust in you. Right. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther says, if I perish, I perish. See, Esther's uncle, Mordecai, knew that God had positioned Queen Esther into this specific role, made her beautiful, made her, you know, attractive to the king, made her all these things so that she could save the people of Israel. And he gave her the very famous words, God has set you in this place for such a time as this. And I recognized God had set me in this place, in the situation at that time, for such a time as this. I want to tell you, church, God has placed many of you that are going through hardship, that are going through very confusing times, for such a time as this right now. It's an opportunity of faith. This doesn't come around a lot. You know, it's not like you get many of these things that happen in your life. There are certain divine moments that God interjects in our life, and it's a divine moment where we can put our feet down and we can stand firm and say, even if not, no matter what the devil throws our way, no matter what the enemy tries to confound us and confuse us with, we can stand firm and say, no, 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 you're under my feet. I will not bow down to what you say. I will trust God. I will follow God. I will do what he's called me to. I will obey. That's faith, right? That's true faith. That's authentic. That's faith that's real. That's faith alive. That's faith that's intellectual conviction and a volitional surrender of our will. That's when these pieces come together and it becomes something profound. See, the opportunity comes when everything goes wrong for such a time as this. That's what it means. This is Oswald Chambers in one of his books. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. Man, that guy was smart. Every time I read Chambers, I'm just blown away. He says, so faith and deliverance, that's not faith. Because faith is whether you're delivered or not, you still choose to trust and love God. You say, yes, God, I love you. Yeah, my world is falling apart, but God, I love you. Yeah, my dad's still not healed, but oh man, God, I love you. Right? I will not challenge that love. Your love was sealed at the cross, right? There's nothing else to go from there. There's something so profound about that. And that's what these guys said. You know, they understood this. Many of us have placed in this situation for such a time as this. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, hell is never more afraid than when a believer looks out to the world and sees no sign of God, no sign of love, but still says, I trust you anyway. Right? He says that scares the devil. That scares the enemy to no end. Right? A believer looks out to the world, sees no job prospects coming, no kid prospects coming, right? No marriage prospects coming, no nothing coming, right? I mean, ain't nothing happening, right? And says, God, I trust you anyway. It's faith. It's faith. There's something about that, right? So then it's giving up our will and surrendering to that. You know, my wife is Lisa. She was part of a church in California, very famous church. And the pastor there, Pastor David Kim, very well known in many circles. Many people, and I would say that he is definitely an apostle. And David Kim had planted churches all over the world, right? I mean, they have like a couple thousand churches in Russia. And one particular church in Tajikistan is in this city called Dushanbe. And one day, a very sad day, the fanatic Muslims decided that this church was a little too dangerous. And so what they decided to do is put bombs in the church. And so they put bombs in bread baskets. They hid it, right? They would put bombs, and they would hid it in bread baskets. And some guy would come in, and they place them in certain areas. They must have been like a structural engineer, and put it in very certain areas, and actually put them under the foundation in the basement next to the columns. You know, and one Sunday, as they were worshiping the Lord, bam, this bomb went off. And if you guys ever subscribe to like the Voice of the Martyrs, you would have heard about this. The wire went out all over the world, and people started praying. And what happened was a whole side of the church building was just blasted. And it was, unfortunately, the side that was glass. And during the service, the glass just went everywhere. You know, I mean, Yuli, remember, there was a couple thousand people in the church, right? Right. So Yuli's from our home church back in home, so she knows the story as well. And so, you know, there were a couple thousand people there, and the glass just went everywhere. And so our church, we sent a medical team right away. You know, they went to take care, because the crazy thing was the government would imprison the pastor and the church leaders instead of going after the Muslims. You know, that's what happens in injustice. And they were beating them up in prison. I mean, it was just crazy stuff. And then the hospitals were refusing medical care to all the church members. And so, a handful of people died, and many, many were injured. I mean, it was just a really horrific time. As a result of that, the guys on the medical team, they came back and they started sharing testimonies. They were crying on Sunday, obviously. And they shared, the particular testimony was, he says, the most moving time was because the glass had just gone everywhere. A lot of the young women, they had to shave their heads, right, because they had to get the glass fragments out of their head. And so on Sunday in church, and you got one whole side of the building is not there anymore, and they still came to church, right? And they came to worship God, and they cleaned up what they could, and they were on their knees, and, you know, there were no chairs, they're on their knees, and they said, they were so moved, there were all these young, very beautiful ladies with head coverings on their head. You know, and they're all kneeling before the Lord because they had to shave their head, all these girls. And in that culture, that's really, in our culture, it's pretty important. But in that culture, it's really important, you know, for a woman to look nice and have their hair and all this stuff. I mean, every once in a while in the States, people shave their head, women do, but we just think they're weird or something. You know, I mean, in those cultures, it's very significant. And these women were kneeling and they were worshiping, and they had their head coverings on to protect their bald scalp and all the scars and everything. And he says the whole day, they as they were worshiping, they had their arms raised, and they were singing a Tajik song about God, I trust you no matter what. And our guys on the medical team came back, and they were so moved, you know, and they were so challenged in their faith. And it made the whole church think, like, wow, you know, like, if our church got bombed, you know, and some people, I'd probably go to another church, you know. Like, because, you know, it'd be safer for my kids. You know what I mean? That kind of stuff. And why would I go back? Because the bombs in the basement miraculously didn't go off. If it did, the whole building would have collapsed. You know, and so they found that. And you know, so it was just a few bombs that were inside the sanctuary. And they just lifted their hands. This is worshiping God. To this day, I wasn't there, but I see it so vividly because I talked to my friends who went, you know. And I can't think of a more perfect illustration of this faith that I'm talking about here than that picture of these beautiful young girls, scars all over their head, covered, arms raised, weeping before the Lord. They look like hundreds of Marys to me at the Lord's feet and saying, God, I trust you no matter what. Even if I have to die, God, I trust you. That's faith. That's faith. That's the divine opportunity. I'm sure there were some people that never came back. They were sort of spooked by it. You know, by the way, that church, after that incident, went into a season of revival. I mean, just talk about God adding to their number. Last figure I heard, they were 5,000 overnight. You know, the pastor of the church there, he actually printed an ad in the main newspaper, and wrote in the newspaper basically to all the people that bombed our church, you know, Tajikistan, Dushanbe Grace Mission Church wants to tell you that we love you and we forgive you and we're praying for you, right? And obviously that made the militants very upset, you know. They were very, very upset, you know, but it made the community around them say, wow, there's something about them Christians over there. Let me go check out what they're doing on Sunday. And they started adding to the number. Revival started breaking out. That's faith, right? There's just something about that. Obviously, many of us are moved and it's touching and all these things. But there's something more to that. I want to tell you now. I'm making a left turn right now. I want to tell you. As a church, we are in a divine opportunity, right? Every single, and now as a body, as a church, we're in a time, right? Such a time as this, you know, and I'll just share my heart with you. I've been over the last, I'd say probably this year and kind of towards the end of last year, I've been very, very overly burdened. You know, and many of you guys come up to me and says, Pastor Sam, you look really tired. You know, I've heard that I don't know how many times, right? And so, yeah, I am tired, you know, but it's not a physical tiredness, right? I feel like I've been carrying this weight, you know, for a while and things, and I just want to take it off my shoulders now, right? And I want to give it to you. That's basically what it comes down to. But I, you know, before Monday, and some of you guys were at the service, right? We had a service at the retreat on Monday, if you weren't there, and I encourage you to go listen to it online, and it was glorious. I've never cried so much in a church service. I'm serious. About one third of the way, as Stefan was teaching, was sharing, from about that point to about when we got to the end, I was crying the whole time. You know, and sometimes I would try to, you know, I was like, no, come on, Sam, man up, man, you know, like, suck it up, you know, kind of thing. And then I'd be like, ugh. And it was just like, I just had to let it out, right? It's like, you know, you hold so much in and then, oh, okay. You know, and if someone was there, and then when Samantha came up, you know, and I was like, it's like, rip my heart out, man, you know? I mean, it was just so touching and so moving. And I spent a lot of time, actually repenting quite a bit. You know, and my thought was, you know, honestly, as your pastor, you know, we have to move, right? We all know that, right? It's going to cost a lot of money. I felt really, this is the honest truth, I felt really, 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 really bad that I have to burden you guys with raising the money so that we can move to a bigger place. You know, and so inside my heart and my spirit, I put all the weight on my own shoulders, and I just kind of carried it through, right? And I share with a little bit here and there, but not so much. And I feel like I've just been carrying this thing, and yeah, that's why I have been looking tired. It's not just age and two kids, right? There's this weight, you know? And before Monday, I felt really bad. I did it. You know, I would come in the morning, and in morning prayer, and I would pray, and I'd pray about the funds and stuff. And I would pray, but deep inside, I would feel so bad. You know, like, Lord, how can I ask our church to do this? You know, surely there's some billionaire out there that can write us a check, you know, and we just take care of it, right? You know, and but then after Monday, after the whole time of, you know, the whole idea of the spirit of generosity and all these things, you know, I was repenting, you know, because I knew I was robbing people of the opportunity of faith. You know, as people, you know, the beauty of the service on Monday is people came and they gave without anything, expecting anything in return. A lot of times in God, we give because we know He's going to give us, right? You know, we know that we can never outgive God. And so there's that element there. But on Monday, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but on Monday, people just gave with no hope of anything in return, right? And the crazy thing was, you know, that it was really hard for people to receive, right? That's called pride, by the way, right? Don't mix anything with it. That's just pure, unadulterated pride, right? Because it's very humbling to receive, you know? And it's just, people just gave so freely. And I again, because I teach on the spirit of generosity, you know what I mean? I mean, I've got a good sermon series that I've been doing for years, right? And things that I realized, man, I lost touch with the joy of generosity. I lost touch with just the joy. And I reckon, man, I am robbing our people of the opportunity to step out in faith. And when I pray in the mornings, you know, it's because this is what the enemy does. The first thing the enemy does, right, when I'm praying for the funds, and he always reminds me of all the guys that are unemployed at church, you know, that they're having difficult times financially. And then I feel like, oh, like, you know what I mean? It's just like, oh, you feel even worse. So I just shelve it, right? I just give it up. I say, okay, Lord, let's pray for something else. You know, let's choose another topic, right? You know, but I realized, no, what an even greater opportunity that is for us to really step into something, right? This message is predominantly, I mean, I hope you guys got something individually, but this is a corporate message to Solomon's Porch, you know? And I have no agenda. You can believe me or you can't believe me, right? I'm telling you, I have no agenda, you know, about raising money and these kind of things. You know, I didn't preach this message so that we can, you know, tug on your heartstrings or whatnot. I mean, you deal with God about this, you know. But I feel like as a church, man, we are in this divine opportunity. Many of us within are even in an even if not situation and scenario. You know, and I think there's something glorious that's going to come out of this thing. You know, and the message that Jamie shared today, and you know, this, that's the playing it out, and this is how it's happening. I'll tell you how we're going to do this thing, right? This coming Sunday, we're going to make a pledge card, right? And we're going to start, you know, I guess officially fundraising. You know, I feel so bad. I've been stalling this for ages, right? Now I know why, right? I think God needed Stefan to come and give us the message, and I need to spend a season in repentance, you know, and now I feel good. I have no problem asking you for money now. No problem whatsoever now. I'm free, praise God, right? You know, and we're starting our a pledge card, right? This coming Sunday, we're going to pass it out to you. We're going to give you a week to pray through, and even pray through now. The next Sunday, I think today is the 1st. It'd be the 8th and the 15th. On the 15th, we're taking an offering. Right, and actual physical offering, and with your pledge cards, right? And the pledge, you know, goes over a period of time, right? And so, we're still working out the kinks, and we'll discuss that. But we're also bringing an offering before the Lord on the 15th. And give you some time to really pray and to think about it, and really deal with God about, you know, what we should, you know, bring to the Lord. And I'm going to be teaching a little bit and whatnot, And then this is where we're going to go from here, you know, in our divine opportunity, you know, and the Bible says that He loves cheerful givers. If you feel like you're pressured or anything, we don't want your money. We don't want it. God don't want it either, right? You know, and you go give the Salvation Army or something, right? We don't care. But God loves a cheerful giver, you know, and if God is putting something on your heart, right, and you just obey. As a pastor, I'm putting that opportunity before you, right? And hopefully in something that we all believe in, and we all believe it's necessary. You know, there's we don't have a building or anything yet and whatnot, but it's that's you know, that's there. Also, you know, as I was praying, I really felt like God wants me to send an email out as well to all of our former SP members. You know, and, you know, in the email, just say, hey, giving to church, continue to give to church, but, you know, you're part of this too. And so, you know, you pray and ask if God, you know, would want to give through you, you know, to see this thing happen as well. And so, you know, I'm slowly writing that. Again, God actually spoke that to me about 4 months ago, and I still haven't started yet, right? I'm stalling, man. It's just really bad, right? But now I'm good, right? Praise God. You know, I dealt with the darkness in my heart, and now, you know, things are moving along and whatnot, and things. I think such a precious opportunity given by God, individually, but corporately as a church. You know, and I'm not so much interested in the total amount, because that's for God to deal with. But I feel like there's just something that in each of us individually, right? There's just a story. You know, and just a victory, and just something profound that God's just going to do with each one of us as we wrestle through this process together, right? And that's our opportunity of faith as a church. So let's close our eyes today. You know, and kind of piggybacking on last Monday during the service, it was so, I'm telling you, it was so moving, you know. And so this whole week I've been thinking and praying, you know, about Monday and all these things, and and I was just so blessed throughout the retreat, particularly throughout that service. You know, the retreat, I gave some things to, I received some things, and I really felt the Lord just really tugging my heart about this, the whole aspect of something precious. And particularly, you know, on Monday, I just gave away money. Money's nothing, right? It's a big deal. And I just wanted to, since I can, just have the opportunity. And just keep your eyes closed, because I don't know if I can do this so much. But I wanted to give you know, my mom, she, it's very different. My mom loved stationery. You know, she loved pens and, you know, little Hello Kitty stuff. It was just kind of weird, but she just loved that kind of stuff. And when she passed away, there was a pen that I found in her purse. And actually, I bought this pen for her, I believe with my first job after college, and you know, it's not much, but you know, I thought it was pretty good for a young grad, and it's a Cross gold pen, and I know my mom loved pens and all these things so much, and I just wanted to give this to Stanley. I know it's not Mont Blanc, Stan, but you know, Stan was with us in the hospital when my mom passed away. And I always told Stan personally, and I just felt like he just really represented the church. And it was just great having him there. And he was right there in the room when she took her last breath. You know, he saw us all losing it. And so I just wanted to bless Stan with that. And hopefully, Stan, it means a lot to you as much as it means to me. Our God is a good God. No matter what the circumstances tell us. And He has the best for us. And God is on that sideline saying, go for it. Have faith. Have faith. Run the race set before you. And He's going to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we come humbly before You today. And God, we pray for grace that in that moment of trial, God, in that moment of temptation, that our hearts would resound, even if not. And Lord, today I especially pray for my brothers and sisters here that are in that furnace, that are having difficulties. No matter what the cause, no matter what the reason, it doesn't really matter. But there's difficulties there. I pray for them right now that faith would arise. That something of the presence of God would come in a powerful way. Come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us right now. And there's some of you that I'm praying for, and I know what's going on in your life, and there's some of you that I don't know what's going on in your life, and I'm still praying for you, not by name, but as a church. But God knows what's going on. And God just wants to encourage you today. He wants you to know that this is a divine moment. He wants you to know that faith will arise. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Says, then you will call upon me. And you will seek and search for me with all of your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And He is there in the seeking. If you would just seek Him. God loves each of us so much. But He is our ever-present help in our time of need. And it seems like when we're struggling and when we're a little off-kilter, when we're going through situations, He loves us just that much more. So Lord, just blow Your wind on our friends today in their circumstances. Thank you, Jesus. Appropriate today is Communion Sunday. And the ushers come forth. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Let's close our eyes and let's prepare our hearts to receive from the Lord, to share in his suffering. Our ushers will pass this out. I want to encourage you to hold on to it, and we'll take it together as a church. If there's anyone we missed, just raise your hand and the elements in our hand, let's go to the Lord and let's spend a little time and just thank Him for the cross. It makes everything worth living. Lord, I think of You hanging on the cross as You cried out in Your first breath, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Lord, I thank You, God, that You are forsaken, God, so that we would never be forsaken. You suffered, God, the price that we may never suffer that price. Lord, You saved us. You love us, God. And we thank You for that. We bless You for Your body broken for us and the blood spilled out for every single one of us. And Lord, and the cross is proof enough, God, that Your love is real, that it's true and accessible to every single person. And so we humbly come as a body, and Lord, we just say thank You. Thank You for the cross. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. Thank you, Jesus. If you're done, let's rise to our feet and let's sing together.
Where Your streams of abundance flow, blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name. Blessed be Your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, Lord. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Thank you, God. Lord, when the road is marked with suffering, Lord, when there's pain in the offering, I always say, blessed be your name. Lord, no matter what happens in our life, God, no matter what circumstance may say, Lord, I always say, blessed be your name. Lord, we thank you for even if not moments in our life, God. And some of our brothers and sisters are going through right now, Lord, and it's hard to be grateful. Well, Lord, we just say that on behalf of them as they'll come to that conclusion one day. And we thank you for those moments, Lord. And in those moments, God, Lord, I pray that we would choose faith. We would choose to stand and say, even if not, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, even though he's able, Lord, we trust you anyway. And we will not bow down. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us as a church, Lord. And we'll run this race of faith with you. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you and say, God bless you today. I love you. Please join us for some refreshments. If you're new, please do help yourself to the back. We'll see you this week.